Good to see you all. Those of you who are not traveling for spring break, maybe some of them are watching online, so welcome to all of you. This morning, we're going to talk about everyone's favorite topic to talk about in church, money. That's why I was told that's why I wore the green shirt. I just thought it was a pre-St. Patrick's Day. Actually, it might be one of our least favorite subjects in church, especially when we bring a friend. It can make us feel real uncomfortable. Because, you know, I need my new corporate jet and my mansion and all that kind of stuff. But it can be a sensitive topic at church, but Jesus is not sensitive about it at all, meaning he's not hesitant to talk about it. In fact, it's one of his most common topics in the Gospels. And he talks about money because largely money is connected to our hearts, and Jesus is most interested in our hearts. And besides, why shouldn't we talk about it? Money is often on our minds anyway, right? We're thinking about debt that we have. We're trying to get a job to make money. We've got tuition expenses, medical expenses, retirement income, inflation, fuel prices, all kinds of things. So let's just talk about it. We're in a sermon series going through the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your scripture journal or your device with an app on there, open up to Luke chapter 12. We'll start there in just a few seconds. But this morning, the topic, Jesus has two different sections, two different messages, if you will. One is about greed, and the other is about anxiety. And so it's a fascinating subject here, and we're going to read both those stories one at a time. So Luke chapter 12, we'll start in verse 13. If you have a house Bible sitting near you, that's on page 871. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, to the crowd, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's go back and look at some details. The man, it starts with this man in the crowd, perhaps a crowd like this, much larger, I assume, and he just shouts out and asks Jesus to solve this dispute, this family quarrel over an inheritance. And I know some of you in this room know this kind of problem because you've experienced that in your own family. There's been family squabbles, people don't talk to each other over inheritances. It happens. It can get messy. But I wonder, why did Jesus respond like this? He says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" It sounds almost rude. So we wonder, why did Jesus say this? Jewish rabbis in those days would commonly help resolve disputes, so it would not have been unexpected for the man to ask Jesus to help resolve this. But I think there may be two reasons why Jesus said this to him. I think one is his primary purpose in coming to earth was not to resolve family disputes. Jesus is for peacemaking. He said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers." But that's not why he primarily came. In fact, another dispute was brought before Jesus two chapters earlier in chapter 10. Martha came up to Jesus and complained about her sister. She was having, I don't know if Mary had the dispute, but Martha did. So his primary purpose was not that. And second, Jesus knows that with this man and this brother, we're not privy to the information, but Jesus knows hearts, and he knows this man and his brother have another issue, and that is greed or covetousness. One or the other, we don't know which one. So then in verse 15, with all this crowd listening, Jesus immediately turns it into a teachable moment. So he shares this parable. And covetousness or greed is about seeking to accumulate more. It doesn't mean you're rich and you want more. It's just anyone. We can be poor and have greed. But we want more. We want a greater amount of possessions, bigger bank accounts, stronger financial portfolios, investment portfolios, more possessions, more toys, more tools, newer homes. And when this happens, Jesus says, there's no more room for God. The desire for things crowds out a desire for God. In Matthew 6, in a similar passage, Jesus said, Matthew 6, he says, you can't love both God and money. You can only serve one. So he says, it's interesting, he says, be on guard, be watchful. There's something that can sneak up on us here. So Jesus says, you need to pay attention to this. We can't just assume, oh, I'll never have that problem. Real life, he says, is not found in the accumulation of things. And then this parable is fascinating. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So he tells a story that's very believable, but it has a heavenly impact. And this one's about greed, and greed can be driven by a lot of things in our lives. It can be driven by fear of opinion of others. I want you to think well of me. If I have a lot of money, you're going to like me more. Or it can be driven by a desire for comfort and ease, like in this story, or a fear of not having enough, or jealousy and competitiveness. But whatever the drive is, Jesus is basically saying the outcome is ungodly and it's earthly. It's not a heavenly way of thinking. Look at verses 17, 18, and 19. Look at the rich man's words. What do you see as a common theme there? What word or a couple of words pop out to you? I and my. Like about 10 times. I will do this. My money, my goods, my grain. He's not thinking about God. He's not thinking about the brevity of life. He's not thinking about using his wealth to bring good to others, to honor God, like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man who stopped and helped the bleeding, dying man on the side of the road. He's thinking of his own comfort and security, of building his investment portfolio. He yearned to be rich in finances, but he was not rich towards God. He was earthly-minded and short-sighted. In verse 20, the problem that he had is not in being wealthy. His error was that he placed his hope and security in his wealth, not in God. One author said this so brilliantly. He said he morally mismanaged his money. I was struck by that. This was not a financial mismanagement. This was a moral mismanagement. The world may have praised him for all the money and all the wisdom he had and his huge barns. But God calls him a fool, and his life will end that very day, and all that he had will come to nothing. Verse 21, Jesus gives the lesson of the parable. Essentially, the outcome of the life that yearns for earthly wealth is truly bankrupt. We become bankrupt. Bankrupt towards God, towards eternal things, towards kingdom thinking. Back in verse 15, Jesus said, be on guard against all kinds of greed. When our lives become consumed with accumulation, we are not rich towards God, and God will call us fools. We'll look at some application for this after we read the next passage, which is also about money, this time about anxiety. So this first story was to the crowds, to perhaps thousands of people. Now it's a smaller group. It's to his disciples, those following him, those who truly believe in him. And so we'll see that his tone, his language is different here. It's much more intimate. And the two topics, anxiety and greed, we could say they're related. One author said, greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. There's no contentment and greed. There's no peace and worry. Let's read this second passage, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations, all these pagan people out there, they seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Back in verse 22, Jesus says, don't be anxious about the basic necessities, food and clothing. He doesn't say we shouldn't pay attention to them. We know from the scriptures we should work. If we're able, we should work to earn income to buy such things. We need to pay attention. But his point is, don't worry about it all. Don't fret. And honestly, most of us in this room, we probably have far more than just the basics of food and clothing. I bet most of us have a closet full, cabinets full of clothes, a pantry full of food. Yet we can still be worried about having enough to pay for college or the next car or medical expenses or retirement. And we can be honestly very creative about the things we can worry about. Jesus emphatically says, don't go there. Now, that actually feels harder than what he says, right? Just stop it. Stop being anxious. We'll see what else he tells us. We'll reflect on that. But at this point, I want to address at least one reason why we get anxious, why we worry. All subjects of various worries that we have, and it's not just about money. We can worry about all kinds of things. But all of our various worries tend to deal with uncertainty and control. Things are uncertain. The future is uncertain. We don't know what will happen the next hour, the next year, in 30 years from now. And we can't control them. And so we either fret or we get consumed with trying to control. One author said that central to worry is the illusion that we can control things. It's like they're the opposite sides of the same coin, anxiety and control. And that statement here woke me up, just the controlling thing. When I'm anxious, typically it's because I want to control something. I want to know the outcome, but I can't. And then I fret. And I become consumed with things. And as I said, we become worried about all kinds of things, not just finances like Jesus is talking about. I can worry about my health or safety when we're traveling or the economy and inflation or war in Ukraine or my children and grandchildren getting a disease or, I mean, the list is long, isn't it? Jesus is certainly, I want to emphasize, he's certainly sympathetic with our concerns. He's not against being concerned. genuine concerns. He's sympathetic with our real problems. He cares deeply. But he says, do not worry over such things. But he says much more. Verse 24, he says so much more than just stop worrying. He launches into some significant rationale for why you shouldn't worry. Verse 24, one of the reasons, the first reasons he gives is he says, consider the ravens. Go outside, look at the birds flying around. God provides for them. Aren't you of more value than a stupid bird? Jesus here is calling us to use our minds. We have to think here. These birds, they can't plant crops and harvest them. They don't have bank accounts, but God provides for them. And certainly we believe we're worth more than a dumb bird. I mean, honestly, we can read that at first and we think, yeah, that sounds simple, but that's just too simplistic. I mean, you don't know the kinds of problems I have. You don't know how significant my worry ought to be. But its simplicity here is its beauty. Jesus wants us to use our minds and our hearts here. He intends us to think about these things and to come to the same conclusion that he does, that we are worth far more than a bird. And if he provides for a bird, logic just says he will provide for us. He will care for our needs. I mean, think of our value before God. We've been made in the image of God. A little bit, a glimpse of God has been put inside us. And he sent his son to die that we might live. Our value, we see our value in those two things. Do we really believe that the Lord would not care for us? Jesus here is not offering a theoretical psychological solution to worry. He's not offering some unproven tips to be more at peace. He is calling us to have simple, childlike faith that God is for us. He made us. Our value before him is great. He will not neglect us. He will not ignore us. He loves us deeply. And this doesn't just come with a flip of a switch. I wish it did. You know, it's like, flip the switch. Oh, good. I'm not anxious anymore. It can come with prayer and time reading the scriptures to know what's true and how God really does view me. It's going to take conversation and dependence on the Holy Spirit, and it's going to take some work to consider all that Jesus is saying. But in the end, God is saying, if he will take care of this little bird, how much more will he take care of you? And we can stop worrying. There is hope. We can have confidence in God. Verse 25, Jesus gives a second reason we should stop worrying. Can you add hours to your day? Have you ever stopped to think about, how much is this worry really helping me? Is it adding anything to my day? Is it adding benefit to my day today? Is it adding time? I mean, wouldn't that be nice to add a couple more days to some of your days? Well, of course, we have to answer no, and that's why Jesus said, so why are you anxious? We may nod in our head, say, yeah, I know worry is useless, but it's just the only thing I can do. Jesus says, no, it is not. He wants to gently wake us up that we would say to ourselves, this anxiety of mine is not profitable, it is not faith-filled, it is purposeless, and I need to get serious with God about this and walk like he says. A third reason he gives, verse 27, he talks about the flowers. I mean, it's stuff that maybe they're sitting outside on the hills and they've got flowers and birds all around them. And he says, look at the lilies of the field. God sends this beauty all over the world. And this is stuff that could be harvested and thrown into a fire and burned up. Solomon in all of his glory wasn't dressed like this. And if God can clothe a field, surely he will take care of you. And Jesus is then blunt He says, if you're anxious and don't believe this, you have little faith. He didn't say we didn't have any faith. These are his followers, his disciples. But he says, your faith is small. Your trust in me. That's what faith means, trust. He says, your trust in me is small. When you and I are anxious, we are saying, Lord, I don't trust you very much here. I mean, Lord, I can trust you for my eternal salvation. I know I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did. But this thing here I've got going on, I don't think I can trust you in that. I mean, Lord, I might lose my job. I might flunk my exam. I might get cancer. I might not have enough for retirement. I might give the worst sermon the world has ever heard this morning. Our anxiety over money and many other things is, at its core, a lack of confidence in God. There is logic sometimes to our fears and our anxieties, but there is more logic to our confidence in Him. That's what Jesus is getting at. Consider the ravens, consider the flowers, consider that you can't add an hour to your life, and then you can walk in peace, not in anxiety. You can trust your Father. Verse 29, he goes on with more reasons. He says, you don't need to seek after, you don't need to fret after all these things. The nations do that. Your Father knows what you need. He's not ignorant. He's not inattentive. And remember, Jesus is now speaking to his disciples, and so his language here is critical for us to get, to capture. He's talking about their Father in heaven. Listen, Christians, if we've believed in Jesus, then God is now our Heavenly Father. He has saved us. He has forgiven us. He has adopted us into His family, and we're His sons and daughters. And we can call Him Abba, Father, this tender, dear name. I don't know what kind of earthly father we all had. Some of you had a horrible father. Some of you had a wonderful father. In a way, it doesn't really matter because you have a Father in heaven who tells you what a real father is, and he is that way. He is always attentive, always powerful. He is completely loving, caring. He provides. He's loyal. He's dependable. He will never leave you. He will never forget about you. He can never die. He's wealthy beyond your imagination. He's generous beyond comprehension. He's powerful beyond explanation. That's your Father, if you know Jesus. And to say it plainly, worry and fear are kind of siblings. They're really the same thing. Worry and fear will fade away, though, as we get our eyes on our Heavenly Father and our Savior. It really is true. That God is your good, tender, gracious, powerful Father will make all the difference in the world when it comes to your anxiety. And Jesus isn't saying this to make us feel good. He expects us to believe what he says and respond to it. And to meditate on all these truths and to believe them, it can feel like hard work. There's just not an easy button. It can take time and thoughtfulness and prayer, and we have to do it every day because we so quickly forget. That's why in the parallel, similar passage in Matthew, he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has enough trouble of its own. But by his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, God wants to open our eyes up to see him more clearly and simply to trust him. In verse 31, instead of all the anxiety and the fear that can be crushing us, instead of endlessly fretting and seeking after earthly security and control, here's what Jesus says you are to seek the things of the kingdom of God, to seek after the King himself and all that concerns his kingdom. We seek after pleasing him. We seek after pointing souls to Jesus. We seek to know him. We seek to store our treasure in heaven and not here on earth. We seek to help other people who are suffering and in need. And we see here implied in this whole framework here is a constant New Testament principle. We're not only to turn away from sin like anxiety and fear, but we're to turn towards something. And in this case, Jesus says, seek Go after, run away from the anxiety, but go after the things of the kingdom. Verse 32 is my favorite in the entire verse, favorite out of this entire passage here this morning. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love this verse. He just speaks to us first. He's the good shepherd. John 10 describes him as the good shepherd. And if you know anything about shepherding, I don't know why, but shepherds really love their sheep. Sheep are just kind of dumb. They don't do a lot. They don't produce a lot. They need a lot of help. But shepherds just seem to love them. Like you read about David in the Old Testament. David would go after a lion and a bear when the lion would go after one of his sheep. And I'd just be thinking, man, dude, just take the sheep. I'm not going after a lion. But a good shepherd loves his tender little lambs. And Jesus is calling us his little flock. You're just his little lamb. And he says, don't be afraid. Why? He says, because your Father is pleased. Your Father finds joy in giving you the whole kingdom. The kingdom of God, all that belongs to God, is going to be your inheritance. All the riches of heaven belong to the follower of Jesus and the Father. Why would we worry? I mean, if we can really grasp this, the deeper we grasp this, the more our lives will change. We need not fear because we're little lambs of Jesus and our Father's given us everything. My wife and I were listening to a very good audiobook while we were traveling last weekend. It's an autobiography of a 21-year-old Pakistani woman who had believed in Jesus Christ. And because she turned to Jesus, her Muslim father was intent on killing her, literally. And her mother found this out, and her mother woke her up in the middle of the night, and so this 21-year-old ran for her life with nothing but a backpack, no food, no change of clothes, just a small amount of money. And over the next number of years, she found herself constantly in positions of stress, of potential worry, no provision, nothing to her name. But just as often in her new faith, she found that her good, gracious Heavenly Father would meet her needs. It just happened over and over again through some astonishing stories. And I was humbled as I listened to her story. I thought, man, her stress is so much more than mine. And if she can trust her Heavenly Father, I can too. And over the centuries, thousands, even millions of Christians have gone before us in highly stressful situations, and they found God to be faithful. They found that they were a little lamb of Jesus. And we can imitate their faith even in our genuinely stressful situations. In verse 33, one aspect of seeking after God's kingdom is to look outward, not inward, to look for the needs around us and to go and meet them. Hunger needs, financial needs, health needs, soul needs. And we do this because we see them and out of love for our Father who sent his Son for us, out of love for him who watches over us more than we watch over for ourselves. We see that and then we have compassion as God has had compassion on us. We give away our money, our possessions, our time, our energy. And by doing so, we make our treasures in heaven and not here on earth. And we find that God really will provide for us. And our heart is enlarged for the King and all that concerns him. And our anxieties will diminish. Both passages here this morning present difficulties of walking as a disciple. In this area of money, one difficulty is wrestling with greed, the other is being consumed by worry. But Jesus' solution, in a way, if I could summarize it, I would say that Jesus' solution is to stop being so earthly-minded and to become more heavenly-minded. being more God-focused and others-focused instead of self-focused. And he really is just calling us to this simple, childlike faith in a great God. It's not that complicated. So what can we do now? We've looked at Jesus challenging teaching here. It's a hopeful teaching for me. What do we do now? What's some significance for us? What can we take home? I want to offer a simple game plan, if you will, this morning. It's a simple focus on how to deal particularly with our anxieties and our fears. You might find some connection with the topic of greed. But I'm going to focus on the application for the anxieties. And this came from an author named David Powlison. And so this is a game plan to start walking not only in less anxiety, but more confidence, more courage, more love, more genuine heaven orientation. And you can take a picture of this slide if you want, if you don't want to take notes. But as you go through this game plan, I would encourage you, if anxiety is bothering you, if you're dealing with it, just give this a try. Get out a piece of paper. Don't just do it in your head. Actually, I would encourage you to take a piece of paper, not your device. Just try paper. It's that stuff. This is paper. Do you remember that? We actually have pens we used to use in the old days. Get out a piece of paper and try this. Because it helps to get it out of our heads and onto paper, and we can see, oh, that's what I'm dealing with. I believe you can find it freeing. It might be a difficult assignment, but I think you'll find it freeing, and it can move you towards peace and greater faith. So here's a game plan, and it's not a formula. It's just a process to help you think. Don't take this as a formula. First one is just name the pressures. Write down actually what are you so anxious and fearful about. Just write it down. You might think there's 20 things, but as you write, you might find, you know, it's really just one or two things that are the main ones that are troubling me the most. Just write it down. Second, identify how you express anxiety. There's lots of ways it comes out of our lives when we're stressed out. For example, we might have obsessive thoughts. We might be irritable. Just write that down. Or maybe you have outbursts of anger. Or maybe you're the opposite and you hole up into your cave. You withdraw. Or maybe you have a loss of appetite. Or the opposite, a greatly increased appetite. Maybe we start going after alcohol or spending or gambling. Just whatever it is, write down your tendencies. What are you drawn towards when you're anxious? We'll need to deal with those things. And third, ask, why am I so anxious? What's going on? What am I longing for? What desires do I really have that's kind of prompting some of this anxiety? What am I needing or craving or lusting after? Is there some earthly treasure that I'm seeking? As in a simple example, it's kind of funny now. It's pretty stressful at the time. I lost my wallet on Monday. And one of my responses was anxiety, besides being kind of irritated at myself for losing it. But one of my responses was anxiety, and it didn't occur to me until the next day, until Tuesday, and I realized, oh, I know one reason why I'm anxious. And it's because I hate losing things, and whenever I do, I feel stupid, and I feel embarrassed. And it really comes down to fear of man, doesn't it? I don't want others to think I'm stupid or just kind of foolish. And so, honestly, fear of man is a form of anxiety, isn't it? I'm worried about what you think. So just write that down, whatever it is. Are you anxious because you're craving the approval of someone, of your parents or your boss? Sometimes our anxiety is driven by that. Or am I anxious because I crave security? I mean, I didn't have it as a kid, so I made a vow I'm never going to be that way when I get older. There are other reasons. What is it that's driving some of this? Fourth, find a promise from Jesus that speaks to you, that speaks to your heart. For me, verse 32 in this passage stands out. I've been thinking about it all week. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the whole kingdom. Our faith is built on such promises from God, so find one, memorize it, write it down, post it on the bathroom mirror, whatever it takes to be thinking about these every day. Fifth, go to your Father in prayer. Just talk to him. 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares. Just cast your burdens on him. and trust that He hears and He cares. Read some Psalms as you see the psalmist pouring out their hearts from sometimes life-threatening concerns. And six, do something constructive. Yes, we're to flee those kinds of things, the anxieties and the other sins, but we're also to seek after something. Go do something. Put your faith into action, like James chapter 2 talks about. Meet a human need. Give money away. Even if it's a small thing, give of yourself and show that your Heavenly Father will meet your needs. We cast off fear and we pursue the things of God. This game plan here, this is not a magic formula. This is not gimmicky. It's not a quick fix. It's simply a way to help us to process our minds and our hearts. We're to love Jesus with all of our mind, soul, and heart and strength. All that we have. And sometimes we just need some help to figure that out. We need a plan to help us think more clearly, less earthly and short-term, and more heavenly and eternal. And if you'd like some help in that, give me a call. I'd love to talk with you about it. Let's bring this to a close. These two passages have a common theme of money, of stuff, of possessions. And Jesus calls us to salvation in Him, and when He does, He also calls us to walk with Him and walk like Him by His power, by His strength, by grace. But He does call us to something. He's calling us away from things that are harmful and destructive and dishonoring to God, like anxiety and our fears. And He's calling us to a holiness and to a simple childlike trust and to a heart that's seeking after things that really matter in eternity. He calls us to remember how valuable we are. How much worth we can just see in the gospel alone. We know our great value before God. Our Father is trustworthy. In real life, we see from this passage and pretty much all over the New Testament that real life is found in Christ. He is our security and our hope. And as we believe this more and more, we will honor Him and we will be changed from the inside out. We're going to have communion now, so the band can come on up. Breaking of bread, or communion as we can call them both, it's been around for 2,000 years. Jesus commanded it. One of two physical acts that Jesus asked His disciples to do. The other is baptism. But this one, He asked us to do it for one primary reason. He says, do this to remember Me. I talked a few minutes ago about how easy it is to forget things. We go from one day to another and we forget the truths that Jesus taught us today. But we do this to remember Jesus more deeply, to remember what He's done for us, that He came, the glorious Son came, descended down to earth, took on humanity, which is humiliating unto itself. But He took it on so that He could partake in our humanity. He could sympathize with our weaknesses. He could then offer Himself as the eternal, perfect, sacrificial Lamb. So that as we place our faith in Him, our sins would be placed on Him and His righteousness would be placed on us. So when we take of the cup, and by the way, we have these cups here. We're going to pass these out in just a minute. And there's a wafer on the top and you can peel off the little plastic. By the way, a little tip. I always have trouble getting that plastic off the top. Push the tab down and it might become easier. I just got some good instruction this morning passing the tips on to you. But there's a little thin wafer there on the top. We'll partake that. And then the juice, of course, is in the rest of that. But we'll pass that out and we'll hold on to them. We'll partake of them after this next song. So let me pray for us all. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, the glorious Son, we're so thankful for what You've done for us. You, Father, You sent Your Son. I cannot imagine giving up my children, but You sent Your Son down to this earth to suffer more than we will ever understand, but to do it for our sake. Your body was broken, Your blood was shed, all for us. Lord, we love You and we thank You for who You are. May we sing this morning with our hearts, with our bodies, with our minds, May we worship you. Open our eyes to see you more clearly, that we might walk with you and honor you, whether it's dealing with topics of anxiety or all the other things that are going on in our lives. Open our eyes that we might catch a glimpse of you and be looking heavenward. In Jesus' name, amen.